Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. They can be found on page 115 in your pew Bible. When it was evening the first day of the week, the followers were together. The doors were locked because they were afraid of the older leaders. Then Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The followers were thrilled when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I now send you." After he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thomas, called Didymus, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other followers kept telling Thomas, "We saw the Lord." But Thomas said, "I will not believe it until I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side." A week later, the followers were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand here in my side. Stop being an unbeliever and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you see me. Those who believe without seeing will be truly happy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as you can tell, Pastor Tina is not here this morning. She's on a well-deserved vacation this week. So you're stuck with old George up here. We'll try to make the best of it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here to listen to your word. We ask that you bless those here listening and bless the words which you have put in my heart. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Okay. I want to welcome everybody to the second Sunday of Easter. Now, you might notice I didn't say this is the Sunday after Easter, but it's the second Sunday of Easter. We sometimes forget that Easter is not just a day, but it's a season on the church calendar. Now, I gave the kids a quiz, so I'm going to give you all one, too. Okay. Now, we just come out of the Lenten season. How many days are there in the Lenten season? Very good. 40. Yep, I heard a lot of 40s out there. Okay. Now, as I said, we are in the Easter season. Who knows how many days there are in the Easter season? Yep, how many days is that? You have half of it, right? Yep. Okay. There are actually 50 days in the Easter season. It takes us from Easter Sunday to, as my dear wife said, Pentecost Sunday, and it includes the Ascension. So we are in the Easter season. It wasn't just a day. It's a way for us to live. Okay? You know, when you think about it, we're very good at doing Easter. I mean, we pull out all the stops. The church is decorated with flowers and candles. We have beautiful music. The pews are filled with people in their new Easter outfits. And joy and hope fill the air. And all this celebration is for the best of reasons, because Jesus Christ has risen, and we are saved and forgiven people. So now here we are on the second Sunday of Easter. The lilies are starting to brown around the edges. The Easter candy's all been eaten. Those pretty clothes are in the closet, and some of those people wearing them aren't with us today. And the impact of those hallelujahs is starting to fade as our church life and life in general goes back to normal. We're very good at doing Easter as an event. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we at doing Easter as a way of life? How are we at being Easter people every day. Now, as we heard in our scripture from John this morning, the disciples were experiencing some of the same Easter letdown that we often do. You know, these men had been with Jesus for over 3 years. They traveled with him, and they'd been inspired by his teachings and his miracles. They were with him as he made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, being cheered by thousands of people. They had the Last Supper with Jesus, where he told them that one of them would betray him, and others would deny knowing him. And they watched as he was beaten, hung on the cross like a common criminal, and laid in a tomb. Now, on the first day of the week, they're huddled in the upper room behind closed doors, in fear that the Jewish leaders are next coming for them, when all of a sudden Jesus appears right in the middle of them and greets them with the words, "Peace be with you." Well, the disciples, they're overjoyed to see him. However, as we heard, one of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't present. Now, we're not sure where Thomas was. He might have been out maybe trying to find food for them. Or he could have been walking alone, grieving the loss of his teacher. Anyway, when he returned to the house, the other disciples come running up excited and said, "Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Master." Well, understandably, Thomas doesn't believe them. He says, "Hey, I'll believe when I can see him and see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in his side." Well, lo and behold, Jesus appears again the next week, and he shows his hands to Thomas, and he tells him to put his hand in his side. He then tells Thomas to stop doubting and to believe. Now, Thomas is beside himself with joy. He falls to his knees and exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus tells him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So this is a story of Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as he is better known. So what do we think about Thomas? Was he a bad guy? Did he truly have doubt? Let's take a closer look at this man we've portrayed as being a weak disciple through the years. Now, Thomas is not one of the more well-known disciples, okay? In fact, he is mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John, and not at all in any other gospel other than being listed as a disciple. So the first time we read about Thomas is in John 11. Now at this time, Jesus is planning on traveling to Judea because his good friend Lazarus has died. Now the last few times Jesus had been in Judea, the Jews had tried to seize and kill him. So the disciples, understandably, were not real anxious to return there. They said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, a short while ago, they tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Well, Jesus replied that his friend Lazarus was dead and he needed to go to him. Well, Thomas steps forward and says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, Thomas knew that Jesus was going no matter what the disciples said or thought. And yet he was willing to follow Jesus, knowing it could very well mean the end of his life. He was putting into action the teachings of Christ in Mark 8 when he said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it, but whomever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." So in this case, Thomas was really the only disciple who was putting the teachings of Jesus into action. He was willing to follow his master, even if it meant his death. So when you think about it, this really doesn't seem like a doubter, does it? But rather someone who might have questions, but is more than willing to follow once he receives the answers. Now, the second time we see Thomas mentioned is in John 14, when Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. And this is what happens. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I am going there to prepare a place for you. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may know where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is through me." Okay, so here again, Thomas kind of looks like a doubter, doesn't he? But was he really? I don't think he was. It seems as if he was confused more. I mean, he was faithful, you know, and he wanted to follow his master, but he wasn't sure how to do it. He's just saying, Jesus, help me. You know, I want to be with you. I just want to be sure I'm doing the right things and I'm on the right path. Now, have you ever thought about the other disciples in this passage? You think they might also have had questions, but other than Philip, who did question, they were afraid to ask anything. Instead, they let Thomas be that guy. You know that guy, the one who's left to ask the questions that no one else will. Have you ever been that guy? Unfortunately, I've been that guy a lot of times because I'm not very smart. You know, think about times you might have been in a meeting somewhere and someone says something you really don't understand or that you don't agree with. You know, you look around the room and everyone has that same look on their face, like, I want to say something but I'm afraid to because I don't want to appear stupid or have them think I'm a troublemaker. Well, unfortunately, those things never stopped old George. Now, I like to think that I spoke up because I'm an inquisitive person who wants to be sure that everything is correct. Apparently, the people running those meetings often didn't agree with my assessment of my reasons for casting those doubts. Let's just say that my suggestions sometimes didn't fall on really appreciative ears. So this is where Thomas was. You know, he wanted to be sure he knew the way. And he was questioning God, or questioning Jesus. And his question brought about one of the greatest and most powerful of the I am statements of Christ. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So one of the most beautiful and well-known statements in what I like to call our blueprint for life comes because of a question from doubting Thomas. Okay? So that brings us up to the scripture we read before from John 20. Okay? It's a scripture that gave Thomas his infamous name. So let's take a closer look at what happened back then. Now, as I said, the disciples saw Jesus and then they tried to tell Thomas, but he wouldn't believe them until he saw Jesus himself. But was he any different from the other disciples? As Pastor Tina told us last week, Mary went to all the disciples and said, "Hey, I've seen the risen Lord." But apparently they didn't believe her because they were locked in that room, afraid that the Jewish authorities would be coming for them. Now Jesus had told all of them that he would return, but none truly believed until they saw him for themselves. So you think they're bad guys, but they're not really not, because they're humans. And humans oftentimes think more from fact than they do from heart. So Thomas, he was no different than the others. It wasn't so much that he didn't believe in his Lord as he didn't believe in mankind. He wanted to see for himself. But when he did recognize Jesus, as I said, he fell on his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." Now, this isn't the end of Thomas' story, even though it's all we have in the gospel. But history tells us that doubting Thomas doesn't stay a doubter. When he sees the risen Christ, all that Jesus had taught him, it begins to click in. And to his death, Thomas was an outspoken advocate for the Lord. He first preached in ancient Babylon to win disciples. He then traveled to the west coast of India, where he preached and started many churches. Finally, he traveled to the east coast of India and continued preaching until he was killed in Mylapore around 72 AD. Tradition tells us that he was killed by being thrown into a pit and pierced by a spear. So this man, who had so fervently claimed his unbelief, carried the Christian message of love, forgiveness, and belief until his dying day. Now, you might wonder why I seem to be defending Thomas and what his story means to us. When you think about it, don't you think that we are more like Thomas than we care to admit? I mean, Thomas loved Jesus, and so do we. Thomas was a man of faith, and so are we. Thomas searched for answers, and so do we. Thomas had doubts, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we also sometimes have doubts. Because like Thomas, we're human and not perfect. You know, when you think about it, our environment out here, it really programs us to doubt. With all the scams going on and all the people telling us they can make us rich or telling us we can lose 30 pounds without diet or exercise. I know, dear. I could use that one. Yes. Okay. You know, we often have to doubt just to protect ourselves. The old saying says, believe half of what you hear, or excuse me, none of what you hear and half of what you see. Unfortunately, this is the world we live in, and doubt and mistrust are parts of our lives. And these things can also creep into our spiritual lives. So is it wrong to have doubts about our faith and our beliefs? I don't think so. You know, we often have misconceptions about doubt. Many people think doubt is the opposite of faith. But it really isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt only means that we have questions. Many people think that God will punish us for having doubt. But I don't think he will. I mean, he's been questioned through times by great people, from Moses, as we heard from Wayne this morning, the burning bush story, to John the Baptist. But he continued to love each and every one of those people. And many think that struggling with God means we lack faith. But I don't think that's true. You know, struggling with God is a sure sign that we do have faith because we're talking with him. It just means that we have questions. And if we don't question, our faith will never grow. Now, doubts about our faith fall into three categories. The first category is intellectual doubt. These are usually doubts raised from outside the Christian faith. They come in the form of questions like, is the Bible truly the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? And did he really rise from the dead? You know, these questions are brought about by the so-called deep thinkers and the apostles of atheism. And we have to be careful not to fall into those things. Now, the second category is spiritual doubt. These come when we ask ourselves questions like, am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? And if I did, why is it so hard to be in prayer with God? And why do I still feel guilty? I don't want to say nods of heads, but just ask yourself if you've ever had those questions. Now, the third category is circumstantial doubt. And this is the largest category because it encompasses everyday living and the why questions. Why did that child have to die? Why did my marriage fall apart? Why did my friend betray me? Why do I have all these financial problems? Well, these are the doubts we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the everyday world. And these are the most dangerous doubts, because we often tend to sweep them under the rug and try to forget about them. Or we look the other way when they involve other members of our congregation. However, we need to meet these doubts head on, because when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they can turn into spiritual doubts when we question our own faith, and eventually into intellectual doubts when we could abandon our faith. So how do we deal with these doubts that we might have? First, we have to admit we have them. We need to come to God in prayer and tell Him exactly what we are thinking. Then we have to truly listen for His answer. Now, it might not always be what we want to hear, or it might not come at our time, but the answer will be there. Second, we need to seek the support of others. Now, I think all of us here today have probably figured that out, or we wouldn't be here. We need the support of each other. But if you are having trouble, if you're having doubts or questions about your faith or anything, you know, talk with your pastor, or talk with friends that you know have great faith. Take the time to attend a Sunday school class or a Bible study, where you'll have the opportunity to learn more about the Bible. And that will help you strengthen your faith. Third, act on your faith and not your doubts. Act on your faith and not your doubts. That's what Noah did when he built the ark. That's what Abraham did when he sacrificed Isaac. That's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea. And that's what David did when he went to fight Goliath. Don't you think all of these biblical heroes also had doubts? I'm sure they did. But their faith was stronger than their doubts. And that's how God calls each and every one of us to be. Now, fourth, doubt your doubts, not your faith. This means we should not cast away our faith because we're in a valley of darkness. All of us walk in that valley from time to time, some unfortunately for longer periods than others. But when you find yourself in that valley where all is uncertain, and you're tempted to give in to your doubts, fears, and frustrations, remember these few words: keep walking. Walk on in faith, knowing that your loving God is walking with you, and soon enough the light will shine again. And last but not least, keep going back to what you know is true. We've all experienced God's greatness and God's love, so we know it's there. Go back to that proven fact anytime that you're having trouble. God won't let you down. So, yes, we will have doubts in our lives, but no doubt is stronger that our knowledge that we're in the presence of a loving and caring God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we might not be able to see Him, put our hands in His side or anything, but we know He's here with us. We can see Him in the beauty of this church, in the faces of all that are gathered here to worship. On these spring mornings, even when it's raining, we see Him in the blooming flowers and trees that remind us of the new and eternal life He gave each of us when He arose from the grave so many years ago. And we can see Him in the smiles and the hugs of our children and grandchildren, in the miracle of new births daily. We need to remember that our God is a great and loving God, and He is with us now and forever. So know that on this second Sunday of Easter, and every day, no matter what, we are
God's disciples. We are truly His Easter people. Amen.